Hi there, can you hear me? Yay. We were having some microphone trouble earlier, so. I hope that's better now. Better? Yeah. All right. So, today I'm very honored to be preaching this morning. And the subject that I'm going to preach on is discouragement. And the reason that I chose to speak about discouragement. To me, it's a kind of a highly relevant subject to talk about right now, and maybe that's always true everywhere. I don't know. But we talk about at Restored that there's always spiritual battles going on in our midst. First Peter says that your enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking to devour you. And we believe he's out to devour us. But Paul said we're not unaware of the devil's schemes. And so we don't spend a lot of time trying to study the devil and think a whole lot about what he's like. But we're not completely unaware of what he's trying to do among us. And over the past, especially the last few weeks and couple of months, just many, many people amongst you have actually come to me or been around me and really said that the devil is really bringing discouragement against them. And I can tell you that for myself, probably the last year or two, discouragement has been the biggest struggle that I've had to try to overcome in my spiritual life. there have been many things in the past. Those are in the past. I've walked away from them, sins and issues. But discouragement is the one thing that I keep coming up against lately that I believe that the Holy Spirit wants victory for me in, and I think that he wants victory for you guys also, those of you who are struggling with this. And so, not only that, but I believe that if we have victory in this area, and I'm going to try to explain why, I really believe that God could do a lot through us, even more than he's already doing, which is a lot. I've really talked to people who are right in the midst of God really using them, people who are in the middle of ministry. I think about last year on the mission trip to Dallas where we're watching God move and people are coming to Jesus and we're preaching to little kids and it's awesome. And in the middle of that, I remember sitting down on my little air mattress being discouraged. And it just seems silly when you look at that in retrospect. But this is what the devil is sort of doing to us sometimes. And so this is why I'm going to speak about this. And before I start, I'm going to pray for us. Lord Jesus, I just believe that you've put it on my heart to preach about this because some of us are getting eaten up. We're not out of the game, but Lord, we're being paralyzed by discouragement, by feelings of just worthlessness, by feeling that you're not going to come through for us in our situation, that we're never going to live up to the expectations that people have set for us or that we've set for ourselves. And God, it's those feelings can be completely overwhelming. And yet we believe, we know that your scripture answers those things. We just want to seek out those answers. We don't want to answer our discouragement the way that the world does. We don't want to answer our discouragement the way that our minds would try to. God, we want to really listen to you and see what your answer is. So God, as we begin, just help us to do that. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we really get into the answer to discouragement, I want to kind of talk about discouragement. I found, and I don't know how people feel about Dr. Charles Stanley. He has an uplifting radio message every week, and he's all right. He's cool. And I found some material he did on discouragement. And one thing I really liked was that he categorized different causes of discouragement. He said, well, you know, there's not just one thing that can cause somebody to be discouraged. There's a lot of different areas in your life. And so I sort of took his list and I compounded it a little bit. And here are the things that I would look at as sources of discouragement that I've seen in this room, seen in my life. One thing is unanswered prayers and really just unexplained situations that are bad from like external sources. And so let's say that my health is deteriorating, or I get an injury, and I don't understand why that was. I don't see a purpose to it. I don't see a way out. Let's say that my finances are hurting and struggling. Let's say that I lose my job, and I'm asking God, when am I going to get another job? How am I going to be able to provide for my family? And we start to become discouraged that things are not going to work out. And so this is our situation. Another really big area of discouragement that I've seen in my life is an inability to please other people. And so we look at what we think other people want from us that we look up to or that we love, and we're not able to meet those expectations. Let's say, like in my life, the pastor sets goals for me as an elder, and I look at those and I do my best, and sometimes I come up short. Or my wife is looking to me for support, and I feel that I come up short, and I feel insufficient. And so also just a lack of recognition. Maybe we actually feel like we're doing an awesome job, and yet, let's say our boss at work comes to us and says, you need to do better. And I'm saying, I'm doing my best. I'm doing great. But we still get discouraged because what we're hearing from other people tells us that we're not doing so great. And then the last area of discouragement that I would look at is when we're not living up to our own expectations. When we have personal failures, maybe nobody else really looks at us the same way that we're looking at us. Nobody's really calling us on this. We're not failing anybody else, but we're failing ourselves. And so I told myself I'd never do this sin again. Maybe I've got a personal stronghold of sin or addiction, bondage to this thing that I keep going back to, like the scripture says, a dog to its vomit. I just have a really disgusting picture of myself as somebody who is not ever going to get out of this. Let's say that I've set a high standard for myself and I really want to do better in life, in my job, wherever, my marriage. And even though the people around me are not giving me grief about it, I'm just not happy with myself. You might kind of say, like, I want to be a better man. I want to do a better job. And you're not living up to that. So these are kind of general areas I hope that people can make a connection with. And as you just think about, well, is this really for me? Is there an area in my life where I'm experiencing discouragement and maybe that I'm not answering it scripturally? These are the things that you could look at. Your situation, what other people's expectations of you are and whether you're living up to them, and your own expectations and living up to your own goals that you set for yourself, maybe spiritually. I've talked to people who look at their quiet time, their time with God, and they say, okay, well, nobody's going to rake me over the coals for this, but I'm not spending the time with God that I know that I should. And then the response sometimes is to beat themselves up. And so this is what we want to be asking ourselves. I hear the air conditioner in my microphone, by the way. There's a draft. So as we look at the possible places where we're discouraged, we want to kind of look at the way that we've been responding to these things. Typically, what I'm talking about is the wrong responses. One thing, and I would say this is the most common response for me in my life, in terms of wrong responses, is that I simply say yes to the discouraging things that I'm seeing in my life. The devil, Rob always talks about the devil preaches to us every day. And we can basically just say, amen. Yeah, that's right. You know, the devil says you're doing a junky job in this. You're worthless. And I say, yeah, pretty much. That's it. You know? And this is kind of the, if discouragement is a problem for you, then that's probably the response that you are often giving is, okay, that's right. That's me. And you identify yourself with that. And this leads to a few things. It leads to anxiety and worry, that we're just stressed out, maybe constantly on pins and needles, maybe irritable in our relationships. Somebody maybe does come up with, maybe somebody calls us on something that we know we have a problem with. Okay, let's say that I'm late all the time. I'm trying to do better at it, and then one day I'm 5 minutes late, and somebody says, hey, man, you're a little late. And I'm like, what? What's the problem? It's only 5 minutes. And I jump down their throats. Because I'm stressed out, I'm anxious. And then another kind of opposite reaction that we have is depression. We simply kind of shut down. We feel powerless to really change. Or we feel powerless to affect the situations that we're in. If I'm if my money is running out. I remember when I was younger and I had these issues because I was a young single guy with very few skills and I had cruddy jobs. And when I found out I lost a job, I just kind of shut down. I didn't go looking for a new job. I didn't try to really fill in the gap. I just said, this is hopeless. I lost hope and I really couldn't function. I was paralysis. And so this is another really common reaction for us. And now I really want to just talk about how the world and how many, many people in our lives who are well-meaning will ask us to respond to this discouragement, which I would argue is not the right response. And this is something that even well-meaning Christian people, Christian teachers out there, and sometimes even in a place like this, and I believe that we teach biblically and we preach biblically and we disciple biblically, sometimes when you come up to a friend and you say, I'm discouraged in this, their first response, their knee-jerk response is to give these same answers that are not sufficient. Basically, I would categorize the world's response to discouragement as affirmation, self-affirmation. People have heard this term probably. For me, and maybe, I don't know if it's showing my age or something, but I think about Stuart Smalley, is that it? On Saturday Night Live, who would sit in front of a mirror and he would go, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me, you know. And it seems silly, but really this is kind of the answer that we try to give. When we hear the devil say, you're not good enough, we say, no, I am good enough. He says, you're not smart enough, we say, I am smart enough. And if he says people don't like you, then I say, no, people like me. And so it seems like a simple thing to just say no instead of yes. This is a yes or no question. Are you worthless? No. Are you failing? No. I'm doing great. There are a few problems with this. Number one, telling yourself that you're always good enough, it can be sometimes ridiculous. Sometimes you really aren't living up to the expectations that you need to live up to. Sometimes the standards that God has set for you, he's asked us to be holy, even as he is holy, and we're not actually meeting those standards. And so it's not realistic. It can also be very unrealistic to say, if you're looking at a situation and you say, no, the money's not going to run out. Things are going to work out fine. That can be very ridiculous. You tell that to somebody who actually doesn't have a job and has no knowledge of a way they're going to get a job, it really might not work out. They really might lose the house. They really might have to dig in, go to a food bank to get food and not have any other way to feed themselves. It really could get that bad. The Lord has promised that he's going to take care of us. But that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. And so sometimes we try to sort of fool ourselves in the situations that we're worried about. We're very unrealistic in saying, no, everything's going to be okay. And it doesn't really lead to us dealing with the problem. And the other thing is that if we look at ourselves as always doing well, it can lead to pride. When we talk about pride, we're talking about lifting ourselves up above other people, really above God, ultimately, that we're saying, I don't need God's help. I've got this. And the one really important thing I want to talk about with pride is that this is really the very thing oftentimes that gets us into trouble with discouragement to begin with. And I can tell you that in my own personal struggles with discouragement over the past couple of years, oftentimes what I'm doing is I'm looking to myself to take care of something, to fix something, to grow, really not to God. And this is the reason that I'm discouraged, because really I'm disappointed with myself. It doesn't come down to looking at God and saying, how come you haven't fixed me? I haven't even asked him. I haven't asked him to help me. I'm trying to do it myself, and then, surprise, surprise, things fall apart. And so the answer to that is not to look back at myself and say, no, I really can do this and just try again. Because I'll tell you guys that it's always going to work out the same way. If you're a believer, if you have the Holy Spirit, and you're not calling on his power to work in ministry or in your life, it's not going to work out. If God allowed those things to work out, he wouldn't be a very good God, because he would be allowing us to really fall away from him and not seek a relationship with him and for that to be okay. And so when we're counting on ourselves, we will fail. And we want to find a correct response to that. Jesus promised us, I'm going to read John 16:33. He said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so again, we don't want to unrealistically say, no, we're not going to have trouble. We're going to do all right. The truth is that we will have problems. We are going to have issues. We're going to suffer, at least if we're making any effort of being obedient. It's going to be difficult. But Jesus' answer is still to comfort us. But it's a very different thing than the way we try to comfort ourselves. And so we don't want to focus on ourselves. We don't want to focus on our situation. We don't want to inflate. Basically, when you think about discouragement, the devil's trying to deflate your value artificially. God says this about me, but the devil is saying, no, I'm worthless. Well, I don't want to answer that by saying, no, I have absolute value in and of myself. Because we don't find our value in ourselves. We find our value in Christ. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that as well. And so we want to find a response based on Scripture. And I think that the overall theme, as I look through Scriptures that talk about this, kind of the unifying theory in Scripture that we find is that instead of focusing in on answering the questions about ourselves and our situations, in Scripture, God really talks about his own agenda. The focus is on God and who he is, what he's doing. And he's doing something in us, but it's really about him. I'm going to read, I hope people make the connection here. Joshua 5:13-14. This is when Joshua was preparing for battle against an enemy. And he runs into the angel of the Lord's armies. And it says, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied, but as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? And so you can see, and I hope that we can see ourselves in Joshua. We are running around looking at kind of an us versus them. And we come up and we say, okay, God, are you on my side or not? God is on his own side. And the answer, when we realize what God's purposes are, is that we fall on our faces as he did, and we ask for something from him. We want to fall in line with him. We don't want him to fall in line with us. And so this is our goal as we come to Scripture. And so what I'm going to do now, I want to line out some examples in my own life and be specific about some of the things that the devil preaches over me. And this is not, these are things that I'm going to read. I just kind of wrote out without really thinking about preaching a sermon. I said, what am I struggling with today? If you talk to Dr. Don Davis of the Urban Ministry Institute, he will talk about what he calls the baloney pile, which his expression basically means that when you are living your life, you're going about trying to serve the Lord, thoughts come up in your own head, you think you're kind of talking to yourself, and you have to examine those thoughts and ask yourself, am I going to listen to that, or am I going to throw it in the baloney pile? And so we discard these thoughts, typically. But what I wanted to do was basically take my baloney pile, the things that I have to discard and throw away, essentially, that the devil has spoken to me in my head. I wanted to share some of those things with you. So I'm just going to kind of read it out, and then we're going to take a few of those examples and try to find the scriptural answer to those things. Because what I'm reading here is not the truth. I just want to emphasize that. So what the devil says about me. Number one, I am constantly behind on my tasks, and I will always be behind. There's an overdue column for me of things that I am not only late on, but I'm getting more and more late trying to accomplish. I haven't filed my taxes yet. My TUMI homework is overdue, and I'm an elder. It's not supposed to happen. The church podcast is like a year out of date, and I'm the only techie guy who can do anything about it. And the only one with, I haven't even passed off the information to fix it to somebody else. And this sermon, I wrote it yesterday. I had 2 months to prepare for it, and I was up at the church all day long writing it yesterday. So this is my frustration with myself, and I basically tell myself I'm never going to catch up. I'll always, you know, I believe I'm going to keep on working hard, but I feel like I'm going to keep on working hard, and the stack is just going to get higher and higher. Number two, I'm undisciplined. When I could be getting things done, I'm sleeping in, or I'm dinking around on my phone. I'm hanging around with the family, watching a movie or something. And basically, and this is coming from a very long past of being somebody who is absolutely lazy, is that I tell myself that's just an inherent flaw in me. I'm always going to be lazy. And when I change, it's basically just to satisfy the minimum requirements that somebody else is putting on me so that I don't have to admit to everybody that I'm lazy. And so, you know, I was a lazy guy who would sleep until 10, then I would lose jobs. And so I became a lazy guy who would sleep until 8 and show up, but I'm still a lazy person. So number three, I'm undependable. This is something I'm working on. I'm trying to be on time to things and let my yes be yes and my no be no. But I am constantly, if I'm not late, I'm running late. And probably the biggest thing that runs through my head about this, even when I'm having success in it, is I've been doing this for 5 years. I am the guy who is always late. And if I am successful for 5 more years and being on time every time, the one time that I'm late, everybody's just going to say, yeah, that's Jared being late again. That's him. And so that's my identity. And it's something that I cannot get past, can't overcome. The last one, I am insufficient to help and assist the people in my life that I care about. My family is being neglected. I'm off trying to work or doing my thing or being lazy. And meanwhile, my kids don't see enough of me. My wife is exhausted, and she's sick more and more and more. And I could be helping her. But instead, things just keep getting worse. People in the church that I'm trying to help, trying to disciple or minister to, maybe they're faltering in their spiritual walks. And maybe if I was just a better leader or some other leader was there in my place, then there would be more fruit in their lives. But I'm just not enough. I can't be there for the people that I want to be there for. And so these are the things, this is just a day in the life of me having to conquer and address these things. I want to just draw attention to the scriptures that answer these things for me. I hope, I don't know if this shows that I've got problems like everybody else, or if everybody else's discouragement is way worse, and they're, you're looking at me like, what is this guy's problem? Just be happy with yourself. But these are the things that I struggle with, and so these are the answers that I find in scripture. Number one, and I'm just going to read the scripture first, and then I'll kind of give a little bit of explanation. I'm first going to read 1 Samuel 16:7. It says, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Hebrews 13:5-6, "He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" It's because of who God is. Again, these scriptures are not really talking very much about who Jared is. But who God is a God who can see the heart. He can see if my desire is to love God, if I have love for the people in my life and my desire is to obey, to be effective for his kingdom, to grow. He sees that and he honors that. He hasn't forgotten about me, and he hasn't forgotten my heart for this. Not that my heart is always right, but God is not just looking for results. He's not just a taskmaster who kind of, he comes to you and he says, you haven't met your quota for this week. You failed. You're going to have to do better. He sees our hearts. And because he's with us, because of his presence, we don't have to worry about what other people see in us. We don't have to worry about them judging us or condemning us. He can use people, and he does use people to help us grow. And if somebody comes to you and says, you've got a problem with this, you don't have to turn around and say, hey, I don't have to listen to you. God's the one that's on my side. God could be using them, but we don't have to listen to people condemning us. We don't have to listen to the voices of those people in our heads condemning us when they wouldn't even do it. Number two, I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so when I think about these things that I try to hide the chinks in my armor and the things that look like weaknesses to me, and so the natural response as human beings, we feel somebody's going to take advantage of that. It makes us vulnerable to let people see that we have problems, we have issues. But what the scriptures say is that through showing people, and really, he says, boasting all the more gladly of my weaknesses, really boasting in our weaknesses, what we're doing is we're showing people that God works through us anyway. And it's really God that has to show out for that. I can go around telling people that I'm weak all day long, and if all that testifies of is my weakness, that doesn't really help anything. But the thing is that God steps in and actually accomplishes things through me anyway for his glory, because he is good. And so once again, we're not talking about in spite of my weakness, I'm doing a good job. We're talking about in spite of my weakness, and even because of my weakness, God shows the world who he is and how strong he is. This could not be me. I'm the late, undependable, insufficient guy. And so if God is working through me, it really has to be God. I'm going to read another here. It's Hebrews 12, 5 through 8 and 10 through 11. It says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so what this is talking about in short, if I am receiving discipline from the Lord, and when you talk about discipline, you just think about your relationship as a kid with your own father. If you do something wrong, sometimes it hurt. The result, the consequences were not fun. Maybe some of you got spanked or whatever. And these are earthly fathers. The scriptures say they did their best. But our heavenly father does the same thing. He's perfect. And so he's not going to overreact. But when we are stepping out of line, not measuring up to what he's asking us to grow in, then he can discipline us. And so when I look at these things that the devil is bringing against me, I have to ask myself, you know, and I don't simply say that's baloney. It's not true. It may very well be true. But how am I going to respond to that? Is this discipline from the Lord, or is this just condemnation that I'm going to become depressed and do nothing? Which is not really, if you think about yourself as a father, those of you who have children, when you come to your child and you're upset with them because they made a mistake, what you're hoping for is that they will say, I'll do better. I want to try to do better. You're not hoping that they will go to their room and cry and then stay in their bed all day long. What you're hoping for is action. And so we have to look at these things that we're seeing in ourselves or that other people are bringing to us that we're not meeting their expectations, or maybe things aren't working out the way that we expect, and we have to ask ourselves, is God trying to tell me something? He's trying to help me grow. Philippians 1, 6 says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And so we talk about this as a promise of God. If you are, if you qualify for the first part here, he who began a good work in you, which means a believer. If you have the Holy Spirit and you've trusted Jesus for salvation, then God has started something in you. And he promises that he's going to complete it. And so we have some certainty that when I look at this list of things, the parts of them that are actually true, the parts of them that I actually need to change, God will help me grow in those things. And a couple of years down the road, I hope to not be the guy who's saying, I'm struggling mainly with discouragement and here are the things where I'm failing. I'm going to have a new list. God's going to have more things for me to grow in. But he can conquer these things for good. I can walk away and really never look back at the things that I was failing in, the places where I was walking away from God before. So the last scripture I'm going to draw attention to here, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And then Ephesians 3:20-21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ through all generations forever and ever. Amen. And so when we look at God's agenda, again, Scripture is focused not on my problems and my issues and how I can get better, but it's focused on God and his plan, his agenda for himself first, his purposes. It says, number one, it's far better than we could ever imagine. If you just look at the things that are discouraging you, the places where you feel like you're failing, and you just imagine yourself having success in those things, just know that what God is planning for you is better than that. You're not just going to be the guy who is finally on time every time. He has more for you than that. And these are things, even though sometimes we look at the plans that the Lord seems to have for us and we don't know if we really want to buy into that and we don't know if he's got our best in mind, it says here, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. So that's a promise. When we ask ourselves, is this going to be good for me? The answer is yes. And it may not be good by our own standards. We may really not like the results. But it's going to be good for us. We're going to be able to look back one day when the scriptures say that God wipes every single tear from our eyes, and we're going to see that God had our best in mind. And so just as we look at these, again, we look at this list that we make for ourselves, if there are things in there where you need to grow and change, God is going to equip you to do that. He's made a promise that he's going to complete the good work that he started in you. Really, it's going to be better than we could have possibly dreamed for us. And so we can trust him. So with those things in mind, the next thing I want to do is I want to kind of create action items. We understand. I hope that the scripture has something very different to say about the things that are discouraging us. And we want to know, what should we do in response to discouragement? Instead of staying, you know, laying in my bed and kind of just wallowing, becoming depressed or becoming frustrated and anxious, what should I do instead? What's the next step? And so I believe, and I'm going to read a couple of long passages, but I believe the very first step, and we begin to do it even as we read these things, is that we need to humble ourselves. It seems counterintuitive that when the devil says you're worthless, the first thing I do is I let go of my pride. But this is what Scripture says. 1 Peter 5, 5-11 begins with, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, here it is, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And so our response, as we see Satan is coming against us with these things, our first response is, okay, God opposes the proud and it gives grace to the humble, shows favor to the humble. And so I'm going to become humble and allow him. It says, humble yourself under God's mighty hand so that he may lift you up in due time. And so what I'm waiting for is for God to answer these things and for God to help me with them. And the very last part of this that I read, resist standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So because of these truths, we can stand strong against the devil. And because of what's going on in the church, and this talks about throughout the world, but we can even just look at Restored. We can see that, you know, I can be encouraged by the fact that people have come up to me and said, I'm struggling with discouragement. And when I look at their lives, I say, well, it's obvious God is working in you. The Holy Spirit is bearing fruit in you. If I can encourage them, then I should be able to be encouraged myself. And of course, it continues, the God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So again, his promise that he will finish the good work he started in you, he's going to answer that. And then it concludes, to him be the power forever and ever. Amen. So again, we boast in our weaknesses because this is going to show God's power. It's not because I'm going to, you know, that scripture that talks about boasting and weaknesses, it talks about what Paul called a thorn in his side that never went away, that kept him humble. Now, all these things that we're looking at that discourage us are not necessarily thorns in our sides that will never, ever go away. It's up to God, but by God's grace, many of these things will change. But this is still how we look at things. When we see weakness in ourselves, we promote the goodness of God through those things. The next step that I think that we all should take after humbling ourselves and looking to God in this is that we begin to take up the tools that he's given us. We can begin to do this by first looking at these scriptures, memorizing these scriptures, really answering when the time comes that the battle is here, the devil is bringing these things to me, I should be able to answer him with the scripture, with the truth. So we begin with truth. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. And so if he's called you, he's calling you to excellence. He's calling you to his glory. He's given us everything that we need, all the tools that we need for that. I want to show a couple of images. One of the things that we want to do is claim the identity that we've been given in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so this is past tense. You are a new person if you are in Christ, if you believed in him. And so he's looking at you not as the guy who makes all these mistakes, but as a new creation. Something new can happen. You can change. And Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we look and we don't see ourselves. We see Christ in us. I want to show a couple of things. This is, I'm working up here to more meaningful. But we look in the mirror and we don't see what the world sees. We don't see what we would see with our own eyes. We see something different. I'll show the next one here. This is a little bit more serious, you know, but cute. So again, the world sees a little furry cat. We see a lion. And then again, this is something that Toomey provides here, a graphic that they have. I have ordered a print of it, actually. This guy is looking into his reflection, and you just see a man with a t-shirt on and khakis, but he sees the armor of God. He sees that he's a soldier in the Lord's army. Women, you know, this is about 1 Corinthians 16, which says act like men. But for women, you could see a princess. You could see a queen because the scriptures say that we have become the children of God. In fact, they say that basically we're going to share in the inheritance that Christ himself has. He's the Son of God. I mean, it's serious. He's going to have a huge inheritance. He's going to rule. And it says we're going to sit on the throne with him. And so this is our identity. It's something way beyond what we see when we look at the things that are discouraging us, the places where we're not measuring up. But this is not just who we're supposed to see in the mirror. This is who God sees when he's looking at us, when we're praying to him for help on these matters. He tells us that we have the victory already. And so this is not just a battle that we're fighting with things that are seen. This is things that are unseen. We need to recognize that when I look at myself in the mirror and I just see that regular guy and the fat Homer Simpson or whatever, this is not just, oh, I have a bad self-image. You know, you hear about that all the time in the media, that we need to improve our self-esteem. What it is that the devil is putting a veil over my eyes and I'm not seeing my real identity, which is something much bigger than just a guy with muscles. This is a son and daughter of the King. Because of what Christ has done for us, we have this new identity, and we have a new access to God. When you look at the Old Testament, I just want to give a little bit of background before I read these verses. In the Old Testament system, which was really there to show us what God was like and give us kind of a peek into God's plan of salvation through Christ, which would change everything. But in the Old Testament, you had things like Moses going to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. If you guys have heard the story, he goes up to this mountain. There's fire on the mountain, but everybody is afraid. They don't want to go up there. They send Moses because they're like, we don't want to go. We're going to get killed. There's a huge fear of God. And in the temple that they built to worship God, there was a place called the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was. It was in one place. And you couldn't just go in there. You know, there's sort of a legend. I don't think it's specifically written in Scripture, but they would talk about how the high priest would go up into the Holy of Holies once a year for a special celebration, but they would literally tie a rope around his ankle in case he went in there and God was displeased with him and he died. They could drag him out. They wouldn't have to go back in there for him. But this is serious business. It was a Lord that we were afraid of, and we had to ask the high priest to go in there on our behalf. But what the Scripture talks about is that because of Jesus, what he did, we now have that same access. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So this, you are a chosen race and a royal priesthood. We actually have access to God. And we can even come to him on behalf of other people, which is not like it was before Christ. In Hebrews 12:18 through 24, Paul compares this this old system with the new system, talking about Moses on the mountain. He says, "You have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.'" So this was the old image of who God was to people. It says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels and festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus." And this is the reason we have access to this glorious God. "Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." And so this blood of Jesus, they used to sprinkle blood of the Passover lamb on people to signify that they were cleansed for that year, for that little time period. The blood of Jesus has been sprinkled on us so that we are cleansed for good. Hebrews 10:19-22 starts off on this. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain," that is, through his flesh. And when he talks about this, when Jesus died, the huge veil and curtain, it was a thick, thick curtain that nobody could just rip. But it was in the way of the Holy of Holies, this special place. This veil was in front of it, and it ripped in two when Jesus died. And so it says here, that signified that he opened a way for us to this holy place to see God through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. "Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And so we have this ability to approach God, but it talks here about being sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. It's clear that as we approach God, we need to walk away from our sin. And so this is something that when you kind of look at words that are encouraging or supposed to be encouraging from some sources in Christianity, sometimes this is missing. Sometimes the answer is, okay, God says you're his child and you're good, and so just don't listen to the devil telling you that you're bad, and that's it. We don't just want to kind of use the Bible and scriptures to influence our self-worth and our ego. What we want to do is we want to actually respond to the places where there's actually sin in our lives. If you look at the list I read off, it's not truth, but there are places in there where there's actual sin in my life I need to address. There's places I need to grow. And so as I draw closer to God, I can begin to walk away from these things. Romans 2:4 says, "Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" And so this is God's purpose, is for us to repent, to become more holy. He doesn't, because we have this access through Jesus, we can come to him, but he wants us to walk away from those sins. He doesn't just want us as sinners to continue in the old things that we're now freed from. Some of you might know the beginning of our memory verse, Matthew 5:6. It says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And so this is a promise that he gives us, that we should be thirsting after righteousness, holiness, being set apart from the old life that we had. And God's going to answer. He's going to keep his promise to help us walk away from those things. Hebrews 10:23-25, which is the continuation of the Hebrews passage I just read, says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And that day is the day that Jesus comes back. We need to change. As Rob was saying a little bit earlier, we absolutely need the body of Christ. We cannot overcome sin on our own, just kind of a between me and God thing. But we're supposed to be encouraging one another, meeting together, toward love and good works, it says. And so one of the tools that we need to take up is the church. We need to use the people in our lives who have offered discipleship or who have offered accountability. I think about Dr. Don Davis from the Urban Ministry Institute, who said when he was a student at Wheaton Seminary, he would annoy all of his professors because they had office hours. They would keep office hours where people could come to them for help. And he was there pretty much any time they had office hours available. Because he said, "I'm going to take advantage of any tool that I have. I have this mentor, teacher, person who knows more than me. I'm going to use that." And so we need to take advantage of the things that have been offered to us. At Restored, that would be discipleship, life groups, church, and just the relationships that are offered there with people that we can really open up our hearts to, share the things that we're struggling with and receive encouragement to become somebody different, somebody better. But this is not in order to look better, to have more pride in how well I'm doing. This is because we have access to God now, we want to purify ourselves. We want to change. And so by way of conclusion, what I'm really hoping for in terms of my own struggle with discouragement and in terms of the people I've talked to is that Satan's plan to really take me out of the game, to pull me out using discouragement, is going to be completely turned around. And so I'm just going to read a slightly relevant story here that I picked up from the Extreme Devotion book that we have in our tool shed back there. It's a book about martyrs and people who suffer for the faith. This is a story of a miracle here. It happened in Bangladesh. It says, "The evangelist Andrew stared into the gun, wondering why the man didn't fire. The assassin grew frustrated, then frightened. Then finally he fled the room. The phone rang and Andrew found himself talking to the man who had come to kill him minutes earlier. The Muslim leaders offered me a big reward to kill you, the would-be assassin explained. I rode across Bangladesh to come to your office. The reward was mine. I was ready to shoot, but I couldn't move my arm. I couldn't pull the trigger. The evangelist, listening to this, praised the Lord for protection. Andrew found it somewhat comical. He asked, "What can I do for you now?" "Sir, I still can't move my arm. And it's because of you. Can you help me?" Right on the phone, Andrew prayed, and instantly the man regained full use of his arm. Astounded by the miracle, he returned to the evangelist's office and began to ask questions about this Jesus of whom the Muslim leaders seemed to be afraid. The evangelist patiently explained the good news of Jesus' love, even offering tea to the man who'd come to kill him. After 45 minutes, the man prayed to receive Jesus into his heart. The former hitman's ministry now is to destroy the works of the devil. To this day, he is a fellow missionary in Bangladesh. And so, amen, amen. And the commentary on the story here talks about, it says the Lord did not just defeat his enemy's plans. He confounded them, even to the point of having tea with the hitman turned convert. This was not going to, according to plan. The devil constantly has to go back to the drawing board to rethink his plans for our destruction. Andrew was not a victim of his circumstances, and neither are you. Unlike the devil's schemes, God's plans for your life cannot be thwarted. And so, this Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. We can take that promise to the bank. The devil's plans to take us down through discouragement, through all these things. My hope is that, just like in this story, if you look at the evangelist, he can't really take credit for this miracle. He didn't even know why this guy wasn't shooting him. He did nothing to stop this. It was the Lord. And this assassin who's become a minister of the gospel, he can't take any credit for the salvation he got. He can't take any credit for becoming a missionary. It was because of this miracle that God even prevented him from becoming a murderer. And so these guys don't get the credit, but the Lord is glorified through this, and Satan's plans are completely turned around. He has to go back to the drawing board, as it says. And so just my final hope as I close is just that as we kind of just analyze the things the devil has been preaching to us and trying to discourage us in, that we would turn things around, and really the Holy Spirit in us would turn things around, so that we actually, because of those things, we actually step it up. We push harder, and we ask God to help us change, instead of just either becoming paralyzed or else telling ourselves we're all okay. We're not okay, but the Lord is working in us. We trust him. Let me pray. God, I just pray over everybody in this room, over my own heart. Lord, the devil has been coming against us with these things, and for some of us, he's just having a field day. There are people who are either have absolute potential to reach the lost, to evangelize, to disciple, to be leaders, and even people who are already doing those things, who are listening to what Satan has to say to them, and really preaching it back to themselves. And becoming ineffective for that reason. So God, I hope today that you will break chains on our hearts, that we will stop listening to that. We will stop just repeating it back to ourselves as if they were our own words when they're really the designs of the devil. We're not just fighting against our own brain chemicals. We're not fighting against our own thoughts. There's a spiritual battle going on that we want to join. We want to be on your side so you can be on our side. So help us to do that, God. We need your spirit to overcome the things that we're failing in our lives, the places where we need to grow. We can't do it on our own. So help us. We believe that you will. You're a loving Father that disciplines us out of your love. And you have the absolute power, and you've promised that you will accomplish something in us. So God, just let it work swiftly. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.